I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5, and we'll begin reading with verse 3 in 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is one of those New Testament books we refer to as the pastoral epistle. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Paul penned these words to his son in the ministry, Timothy, with godly counsel concerning the pastorate, how to deal with people and with problems that might arise as he pastored a church. Of course, this being the Word of God and being for all time, for all people, and settled in heaven forever, it is just as real to us and as vibrant and relative to us today as it was to Timothy the day he received this letter from Paul. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, "Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. But when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan." Now, when you have your Bible open to this particular passage of Scripture from verses 3 to 15 in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're dealing with the subject of widows. Just for my information, how many of you are widows? Would you raise your hands, please? You're a widow. And God gives this practical advice and counsel to the pastor and to the church concerning widows. We're coming to an expression, if you'll mark it, please, in verse 14. Right in the heart of this, he says, "Guide the house." And I'm going to bring a message on the house guide. The house guide. But we find this house guide in the context of this passage concerning widows. And notice the expression used in verse 3. "Honor widows that are widows indeed." These are truly widows, not just widows who are women who have lost their husbands. We may say of a woman, "This woman's husband is dead," and refer to her as a widow. But here God gives us this expression, "widows indeed." And for the church and for the care of widows, he gives certain qualifications for a woman that is a widow indeed. Meaning a woman that should be cared for, looked after by the assembly of believers to make sure that that woman is not neglected. This is practical counsel and advice from God through his man Paul, as Paul pins these words to Timothy and to all of us, even in this present hour. Notice what qualifies a woman to be a widow indeed. You may want to write these things down, because people have the idea sometimes, just because a woman is a widow, that she should be cared for and nurtured and brought along and looked after by the assembly of believers in the local church. But God qualifies those who need that kind of care. In verse 4 he says, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God." So a woman, even though she's a widow, does not qualify as a widow indeed here to be cared for by the local assembly if she has children or nephews who should be caring for her. And he goes on to say that these children or relatives should begin their service to God in their own home, and that they are repaying their parents. Often we hear about parents providing for children, but here's a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4 where God says that children are to provide for their parents. They're to repay their parents. To do again for their parents what has been done for them. And so if a widow has children or nephews who are to care for her, she is not to be considered a widow indeed. Then in verse 5, the Bible says, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." So this woman, to qualify as a widow indeed, will be continuing to live her Christian faith. Continue to be a praying woman. Continue to trust in the Lord. Again, in verse 9, and I'm not reading every part of this, but in verse 9 it says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old." She must be 60 years old or older to be considered a widow indeed. And of course, there could be debilitating things that women are dealing with, crippled or some illness they must deal with that would cause us to even care for someone who is under 60 years of age. But in the normal sense of things, God says she should be 80 years old. In the same verse, he says, "having been the wife of one man." And most every Bible student agrees that we're talking here in the context of Paul's day with a woman having been married to one man at a time, because there were many other things going on, profane things going on concerning marriage. Verse 10, she will be well reported of for good works. And he goes on to list her works. And so there is a good testimony of this particular woman to qualify her as a widow indeed. In verse 11, the Bible says, "But the younger widows refuse. But when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they will cast off their first faith." And the warning here is about younger widows and the desperation that women may resort to. And I've seen this in these 40-plus years in the ministry. I've seen women who have been married, who are accustomed to being a married woman, providing in the home domestic-type care and helping a man. And they get anxious about marrying again and many times deny their faith by marrying an unbeliever. And God warns here that that should never happen. This waxen against Christ, they will marry. In other words, they throw off their faith and say, "Well, this man may not be the Christian he ought to be, but I think he's going to make a good husband, a good mate, a good marriage, a good provider." And they forget that the one thing that will draw them together and bring oneness in their marriage is the same faith and same devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. He continues and says, "I will therefore," verse 14, "that the younger women marry." Now, actually, this is in the context again of widows. But in principle, we find these things true in every home and every marriage. His advice is, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan." And I'll bring another message on that particular verse, verse 15. Paul is having in mind here specific people. People he knows that have already turned aside and followed after the devil. And we need to know what brought that about. and what it means to be turned aside after the devil. But in the heart of verse 14, he gives us this admonition that the woman is to guide the house. She's to guide the house. But God puts this great responsibility on a woman to guide the home, to be the guide in the home. I've taken lots of trips in different places around the world, and almost all of those trips I'm referred to as the host. And I get a group of people who will go with me, and we host them on that trip. But we get someone who is extremely familiar with the area where we're traveling, and that person serves as the guide. The familiarity that person has with the city or with the location or with the particular geographical place in which we're traveling qualifies that person to be the guide. And I think we would all agree, in the eyes of God and God's design, no one should be more familiar with the home, the day-to-day operation of the house, the things that are necessary in a home, than the woman. And God refers to her as the guide of the house. By way of a personal testimony, I want you to know that the things I've done in my life have never been done had not my wife not been the guide of the house. She clears the way for me. She enables me to do the things that God has called me to do by guiding the house, preparing the way. I have this image in my mind of someone with a machete in their hand going through and clearing out all the brush so I can walk through. It doesn't literally happen that way, but figuratively, it does happen that way. My wife clearing the way, taking care of the details, making sure that when I go to a drawer to need clothing, it's there. When I go to a closet to need a shirt, it's there. When I reach into a closet for a suit, it's there. When it comes to mealtime, it's there. That doesn't mean that I never help her. Of course, I should help her much more than I do. And I admit that to my shame. But my wife has found fulfillment and purpose, and I believe divine direction in guiding our house. And we're living in a generation of millions of women who've been duped into believing that they can find greater satisfaction in some other task. And I'm here to tell you that the greatest thing God ever gave anybody to do is homework. You may have to work outside the home, and many do. This is a touchy subject. My mother raised four children by herself, and she worked 12 to 14 hours a day. She took a job so that she could see the front door of the place where we lived, in the apartment where we lived, from the place where she worked. And believe me, she had already made the necessary accommodations with the boss so that if something happened down there that she spotted, she could leave work for a few minutes and go and take care of it. And she did more than once. And you can just imagine what taking care of it involved. We never resented the fact that my mother worked. My brother and two sisters, I don't think ever resented the fact that my mother worked. She was the sole provider for our home when we were children. And we never resented the idea that she worked outside the home because we knew that she never gave her workplace a greater priority than she gave to her home and to her family. We understood in her attitude her love for her children, her love for her home. And I want to state publicly, as I've done many times, that when we come to the end of this journey and we stand before the Lord, when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ at the beam of the judgment seat, much of what people may imagine that I would be rewarded for won't be my reward at all. Not at all. If there's anything to be rewarded for, it will be a reward for my wife for making it possible that I was able to engage in these things because she was guiding the house and clearing the way for me. Most churches, this one is an exception, most churches never realize what they have in a pastor's wife. I believe this church does realize what they have in a pastor's wife. As a matter of fact, I say it to your credit, you'd rather I be sick than her, or I be out of action than her. And I know you love her and you thank God for her. And I believe she's earned your love and respect because of her love and respect for you. I'm just trying to say to women, there's absolutely nothing demeaning and everything rewarding, everything complimenting about being the guide of a house. It's a wonderful thing. And the Lord mentioned some very practical things in this one verse. I want you to write them down. If she's going to guide the house, it has to do with her relationship with her husband. Her relationship with her husband. Notice what he says in verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry. Now marriage is more than a wedding ceremony. I see lots of girls get awfully excited about their wedding day and their wedding ceremony and their wedding dress and their bridesmaids and the attendants and making sure that everything's cared for properly. But I want you to know that the wedding day and the wedding ceremony amounts to very little when it comes to the whole idea of marriage. Someone said, are you ready to be married? The truth is, no one is ever ready to be married. No one. There's a world of difference. A world of difference, as my wife's granddaddy used to say, from seeing somebody in a courtship kind of a way and living 24 hours a day under the same roof of that person. Someone's going to do some guiding in that marriage. And if you come in, as they say, like a bull in a china shop, as the man saying, I'm going to have my way with absolutely everything, fine, go ahead, try it, do it. And after a while, you're going to find out that you've made the biggest mess a human being can possibly make with something that could have been so wonderful. God knew what He was saying and what He gave Paul to pen when He said that the woman was to guide the house. And in the relationship with her husband, she serves as a guide. And by the way, gentlemen, if you see early on some girl you're interested in who's interested in nothing but herself, if she's something beautiful to look at and something very prickly to have to be with, if she needs many attendants, and her interest is solely, seemingly, in herself, that woman is not going to make a good house guide. You need to spot that early on. And then the relationship with her husband, she works at it. Let me be very frank with you. This is a practical book, and we ought to be practical in preaching it. I want to be very frank with you. There's no telling how far in the wrong direction we would go in our marriage relationship if my wife didn't insist that things are going to be right. She guides in the relationship with her husband. Honey, we can't do that. Honey, we can't go there. Honey, we need to pray about that. Honey, we need to ask God to help us. Honey, we need to encourage these people. Honey, we need to speak to these people. Honey, and honey, and honey. And sometimes honey doesn't like it, you know, to be told all that. But why does she even take the liberty to say it? Because she's fulfilling her role as a guide in her relationship with her husband. And every man ought to have the courage to admit, at least from time to time, how meaningful it is that you have the relationship you have in marriage because your wife has helped guide that relationship. Now notice the second thing. He says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children. Not only must she guide in her relationship with her husband, she must guide in rearing the children. In rearing the children. Now you can find any exception to this. You'll find some woman who is incapacitated in some way, some woman who is physically incapable or has become emotionally or mentally incapable because of some great controversy going on in her life. But in the normal sense of things, it is the woman who guides the house, and she guides in rearing the children. And the power that a mother has over children is just beyond description. The influence. The greatest waste of influence in the human race is when a mother wastes her influence over her children. What influence she has. And she guides them. She guides the rearing of those children. God blessed us with two boys. Strong-willed boys. Boys who had to become men. It was their responsibility to become men. My wife guided that relationship that I had with those boys in the rearing of those boys. She helped me in guiding that rearing of those boys so that I would hold on when I should hold on and turn loose when I should turn loose. Men have a tendency always to overreact to a situation. It's the guide of the house, the woman who can help in rearing those boys and say, that's enough, that's too much. And the wise woman chooses the right time and the right place to try to tell that man, that's enough. Or that's not enough. And I thank God for Evelyn's guiding in the rearing of our children. Children should understand that they have a great debt to their parents and especially to their mother. That's why God told us early on in this same passage, if their children are alive and the woman's left without her husband and she's widowed, if she has children, it's their responsibility to pay back the love and devotion to their mother. And it seems like just the very reasonable thing that God declares here. Nothing out of the ordinary about it. When my mother was left alone, I believed it was my responsibility to care for her. My brother and two sisters, we all felt like it was our responsibility. And though the church she attended would not have considered her a burden, the things she needed weren't left to the responsibility of the church because she had children who were to care for those things. My wife's mother is now, well, I won't tell you how old she is because she doesn't look it. But I can tell you, maybe when she was born. But the fact of the matter is, my wife's mother has been a widow for years. But she's not a widow indeed. Even though she's been a widow for years. Even though she qualified in age, she qualifies in testimony, she qualifies in every way in helping and aiding others in the faith. But she still has children who care for her. And why do they care for her? Why are they concerned enough to care for her? Because they're repaying the love and devotion that she poured out of her heart into their lives all those years. Beloved, I hope you never forget how precious family is. Will you listen just for a moment with your heart? Some of you may be about to marry somebody that will want to wreck your family relationship. Family means nothing to them. Having peace and harmony in the home means nothing to them. A relationship with parents and grandparents means nothing to them. I want you to know, if that attitude exists in the heart and mind of a man or woman, if family relationship means nothing to them, that's as far removed from the Bible as heaven is from hell. And families ought to work together. And this relationship that children have with mother is not the kind of relationship that, well, if mom needs anything, you know, what kind of mother do you have? Is she a woman of faith in God? If she's a woman of faith in God, she should be encouraged in her faith in God. She wants to see the same faith in her children. Is she a woman of devotion to God and God's Word? Then she wants to see the same devotion to God and God's Word in the lives of her children. A mother is the guide of the house when it comes to the relationship with her husband in marriage and to the rearing of her children. Then there's a third thing. The Bible says, I will therefore that the younger women marry Bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. She's the guide in resisting the adversary. Women are sensitive. Don't complain about that. Now, I've seen kind, gracious, sensitive women marry some bully, and after a while, she becomes a bully. It's the only way she can live or exist in the home. She was the quietest, nicest, sweetest thing you'd ever imagine a man could meet. But he just finally forced her to respond in like manner as he responded to her night and day. But for the most part, a woman is more sensitive than a man, more discerning, can recognize things he cannot recognize. He's so busy and preoccupied with his schedule and the things he's doing. This may sound a little old-fashioned to you, but I hope you're not confusing old-fashioned with being biblical. God says that she is to resist the adversary. In the very words of Scripture, He says that she give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. She recognizes the devil wants to destroy her home, destroy her children, destroy her marriage, and wreck her faith. Hold your place there just for a moment, would you please? The Bible says in James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Resist the devil. When this resistance of the devil finds place in the home, who should be leading the charge resisting the devil? It's the mother who's guiding the home, who's the guide of the house. It's the mother who recognizes the devil's trying to get in here. And we're going to resist him. The devil is trying to make his way into this, and we're not going to let him in. She's going to give none occasion to the adversary. And we know who the adversary happens to be. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." May I say to you that you could be a mother and stay at home and still let the devil get into your house? You don't have to be out working a job somewhere, gone from home night and day, trying to earn a living. You could have the wrong attitude towards your responsibility. One of the great heartaches I have as a pastor in this present age, and I'm just going to be very frank with you, one of the great heartaches I have as a pastor in this present age is to see so many young couples that could be so happy in the Lord, and they're absolutely miserable. They're miserable. You know why? Selfishness. Just mark it up. My way. Not God's way. Not your way. My way. My way. I have this idea about life, and this is the way it's going to be. Have you ever heard of conforming to the image of Christ and having God's way in a marriage? Women are having a hard time today. They've been taught that the order of the day is rebellion against their role as a wife and mother. They're having a hard time. From the earliest childhood, these little girls are being taught, be yourself. Nobody tells you what to do. You're not taking orders from anybody. You can run things. You're in charge. Grow up fast. I don't even know why stores even stock little girls' clothing much anymore, because nobody wants to put them in it. As soon as they get to be of any size, they start dressing them like they're grown. And I could get to meddling mighty easy right now. But you know what all that's about? All of that is about destroying the family. Every bit of it is about destroying the family. And many a young lady is going to have to say, well, I was raised a certain way. And you're going to have to be changed from the way you were raised. And many a young man is going to have to say, I was raised a certain way. And many a young man is going to have to say, I need God to change me. I need God to change me. The woman the mother, the wife, works at and guides in the relationship with her husband. How many of you married men know without that our marriages would be rotten? The woman, the mother, guides in the rearing of her children. The woman, the mother, in her relationship as the guide of the house, is quick to recognize the devil, the adversary. She sees. Do you know, in every area of life, this sense that the female has, even in the animal kingdom, this sense the female has of danger is evident. It's as though the woman can sniff it out. And we don't like to hear it sometimes, but 99% of the time we have to go back and say, you know, she was right. This took us in the wrong direction. It was an enemy with the kids. It should never have been allowed in. Old Dr. Havner said the car took us out of the house and the TV brought the world into the house. And a woman and a man and a couple that's always on the run, this is one of the great battles I fight. Just trying to have a home life. Do you have a home life? Who's the guide of the house? The woman is to be the guide of the house. In a relationship with the husband, in rearing the children, in resisting the devil. And may God help us. Some of you just about now are ready just to beat yourself up so badly you say, I'm throwing in the towel. I've made such a mess of it, I'm going to quit. That's not the way Christian people are to behave. Christian people, as long as they have life and breath, get another opportunity. Because God's a God of mercy and He extends our lives. I was reading through some things this past week, thinking about all of this, and I came to the story of Washington's upbringing. George Washington's mother was named Mary. She was the second wife of Washington's father. The first wife had died, and she was the second wife of Washington's father. Washington's father died when he was 10 years old. And at age 10, his mother had the responsibility of raising him. And he was devoted to her. And she was devoted to him. Now, anyone that studies history, and in particular American history, knows that we owe a great debt to the man, George Washington. As a matter of fact, you can see God intervening in the man's life all of his life. Even in the Indian Wars, they say he was the man who couldn't be shot and couldn't be killed because God had prepared him for greater things. One Indian chief told 20 years after a battle that he had instructed every one of his braves to kill Washington, and not one of them could hit him with a bullet. Someone has written a book on the bulletproof Washington. He became famous, of course, for his leadership in the Revolutionary War. And after the defeat of Cornwallis, after being in battle and being embattled, and in that struggle for 7 years, Washington went back to Fredericksburg, Virginia, to visit his mother. And they said when he arrived in Fredericksburg to visit his mother, she greeted him without any kind of fanfare about his military genius or his heroic efforts in the Revolutionary War. She just told people, he's a good boy and he's my son. Washington died in 1799. He actually was outlived by his own mother. When she died, there was no monument placed on her grave. In 1833, when Andrew Jackson was the president, Andrew Jackson had fought as a boy in the Revolutionary War, was a great admirer of Washington. Andrew Jackson, as president of the United States, recognized there was no monument on Mary Washington's grave, the mother of George Washington. And so he came from Washington, D.C. to Fredericksburg, Virginia, for a dedication to place a monument on the grave of Mary, the mother of Washington, the Stone Ridge. And I read his speech that he made that day, and I wrote down just a few lines. I want to read them to you. Andrew Jackson, President of the United States, said that day, "How important to the females of our country are these reminiscences of the early life of Washington and of the maternal care of her upon whom the future course depended. Principles less fine and just, less regulated by discretion, might have changed the character of the son, and with it, the destiny of our nation." In other words, President Jackson connected the way Washington's mother treated him as a child and the kind of man he became to be called the father of our country. I want you to turn the clock forward just a moment. My mother used to say to people before she died, "Both of my sons are preachers. Both of my boys are serving the Lord." I think she was as happy to say that as anything in her life. And I want you to turn the clock forward just for a moment. And I want you to think about this. Is there a greater work going on anywhere in the world than the work a mother is doing in a home to shape the character and destiny of her children? For me, the answer is no. There is no greater work. And we understand that she guides the house. She guides the home. And I want you to know, ladies, that God Himself has given you that great task. And we have such a debt, we owe such a debt to great people who have been used of God. But when all the reckoning is done, whomever they may be, missionaries, statesmen, people who have impacted the world, when all the reckoning is done, God is going to help us to see clearly that so very much of it can be traced back to their childhood in the home, where the mother guided the home properly. And I want to applaud you. And I want to say thank God for you. And I want to say to your children, if you want to make your mother a happy woman, then you love and serve the God, the true and living God, that she loves and she serves. Let's bow in prayer, may we?